John 13, 12 to 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. John tells us here in verse 12 that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Where he'd washed their feet. So despite the initial protest, remember that Peter had got all upset. He was kind of like me. He doesn't like to be served. And he certainly doesn't feel like the Lord ought to be serving him. And we saw last week, Jesus overwhelms his protests. And apparently all of them had allowed Jesus to wash their feet, including Judas, who was about to betray Jesus. Can you imagine? Judas, who was about, knowing in his heart that he was about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the plans that he had laid for later that evening, allowing the one he was going to betray unto arrest and unto crucifixion, allowing that one to wash his feet and to serve him. But Jesus had washed their feet, and he resumed his place. He put back on his outer coat. Remember that before washing the feet, he had taken off his outer garments and had put on the clothing of a slave and had wrapped a towel around himself so that he could wipe the feet down and wash the feet. And now he has taken that towel off and he has put on his outer garments and he's resumed his place at the table. No longer a servant, but a teacher. Even though in his service there was a message for them, now he's going to give them another message. And he asks a question. Look again, verse 12. He said, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Now, this is a rhetorical question. How we know it's a rhetorical question? He wasn't asking for their opinion. He wasn't asking what they thought he had really done. He wasn't asking to see if they knew what he'd done. And no one answers. No one answers him. Obviously, it's a rhetorical question because what he's doing is he's preparing them for the answer that he's going to give them. So no one answered him either because they were still in shock from the fact that their master had washed their feet, or they didn't yet understand what that meant. So Jesus is going to tell them. He says, "Do you get the significance of this? Do you get the significance of what I've done to you?" And now he's going to explain. And here's the lesson. Look in verses 13 and 15. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." Here's the lesson. It says, "You call me teacher and Lord." Hey, disciples, here's your profession. Here's what you're saying. You're saying that I'm your teacher. You're saying that I'm your Lord. You call me teacher. And there's two titles that they would have used as reverence for him. They would have called him Rabbi, or they would have called him Mara. Either one means master or teacher. It's a sign of respect, a sign of reverence. We see that many times through the Gospels where they call Jesus Rabbi. So you call me teacher, but are you willing to learn? You call me Lord, but are you willing to be my servant? You call me Lord. No, all the disciples called him Rabbi. All the disciples called him Lord. But not all the disciples believed it. And before we get too far along in that train of thought, I need you to understand that profession of faith in Lord Jesus Christ is vital. Romans 10, 8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is important. It's necessary. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. There are underground churches, but there are no undercover Christians. In other words, if you have a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you never tell anybody about it, if you have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you never reveal that to anyone, if you never publicly pronounce your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or profess your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ through your personal testimony and through joining in fellowship with the body of Christ and by being baptized as a symbol of your death, burial, and resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you never publicly profess the Lord Jesus Christ, then how do we know that you have faith? Profession is important. But you also need to understand that profession alone is not enough. Because everybody in that room called Jesus Master. Everyone in that room called Jesus Rabbi. Everybody in that room showed Jesus public reverence. But not everyone in that room believed in Him. Judas didn't. Profession alone is not enough. Matthew 7:21. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says Jesus is Lord is going to get into heaven. Not everyone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get into heaven. Not everyone who is baptized is going to get into heaven. Not everyone who identifies with a church body is going to get into heaven. I was talking to a guy the other day and just asking him, you know, hey, do you have a church home? Do you go anywhere? He says, you know what? We don't, but we really need to. My aunt or my mom, they go to some other church. What's the name of that church? I'm like, well, I don't know. There's like 300 of them in Floyd County. Let's pick one. Pleasant Valley something. North, middle, south something. Pick one. There are a lot of folks in this county who acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. They admit that Jesus is Lord. They even will profess that Jesus is their Lord, but will not enter heaven because they do not have the faith that correlates with that profession. Profession is important. Jesus said, you call me teacher, but are you willing to learn? You call me Lord, but are you willing to be my servant? Are you willing to follow me? Profession alone is not enough. And we need to understand that just because people have told the evangelical church in America over the last 20 or 30 years, just because there's this idea that if you come forward and walk an aisle or shake a hand or pray a prayer or join a church or make some public confession at a crusade or a rally or an event or a concert, that does not automatically endow you with salvation. I can't declare you to be a Christian. I don't know who in this room is saved. I don't have a clue. My hope and prayer is that all of you are, but I don't know. I only know me. I'm responsible for one person, and that's me. And I have to know whether I'm saved or not. And I have to examine myself to know whether I'm saved or not. But I have no idea if you are or not. But you do. But not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What is tragic is it because we've created this culture of easy believism where all you have to do is pray a prayer, or all you have to do is walk an aisle, or all you have to do is make some public profession of faith, or change your Facebook status, or something of that nature, or join a church, then we automatically anoint you as saved and baptize you and give you assurance of your salvation because you prayed a prayer that millions and millions and millions of people who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will die and burst hell wide open because they had no genuine faith. He says, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. And you're right. So I am, Jesus says. Jesus is Lord. We just sang that. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. Jesus is saying, you're doing the right thing by showing reverence to me. Because I am worthy of your reverence, but also I am worthy of your obedience. And we need to understand that, church. We need to understand that the Jesus who we praise on Sunday, who is worthy of our reverence and our worship on Sunday morning, is the same Jesus who is worthy of our obedience on the workplace on Monday. who is worthy of our obedience in our homes and our relationships on Tuesday and Wednesday, who is worthy of our obedience in the marketplace and on the mission field on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Jesus is worthy. And if he's not worthy on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, then why do we come in on Sunday and say that he's worthy? Look, if Jesus isn't Lord, if he's not worthy to be worshipped, if he's not worthy to be obeyed, if he's not the sovereign God of the universe, you guys can go home right now and do whatever you enjoy doing. Live the rest of your life doing whatever pleases you, because it doesn't matter. But if Jesus is Lord, then we ought to live differently on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And it ought to inform our worship on Sunday. And the reason we don't worship on Sunday the way that we ought to worship is because we're not walking with Jesus throughout the week. See, worship isn't some kind of Super Bowl or some party to get you amped up and get you fired up to get through the next week. Worship is a celebration of the fact you've been walking with Jesus all the way through this week. And you're thanking him. And you're giving him the praise for that he's worthy of receiving. Jesus said, you call me Savior. You call me Teacher. You call me Lord. And you're right. But I'm also worthy of your obedience. See, the problem with the church in America isn't that we don't sing loud enough. It isn't that we don't have enough fog. It isn't that we don't have enough lights. It isn't that we don't turn our amps up loud enough. It isn't that we don't have enough members in our band. The problem with the church in America is not that we don't do worship well. The problem with the church in America is that we don't act out the profession that we say we believe on Sunday. We don't act it out throughout the week by obeying Jesus as Lord. We say Jesus is Lord, and we say loudly that Jesus is Lord, and we sing that Jesus is Lord, and we clap our hands that Jesus is Lord, and we stand up that Jesus is Lord, and we raise our hands that Jesus is Lord, and we say amen that Jesus is Lord, but we do not obey Jesus as Lord. And anyone can admit Jesus is Lord. Any heathen can admit Jesus is Lord, because the second part of that song that we sang is every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. There's going to come a day when everyone will profess that Jesus is Lord. Believing it. Admitting it. But not everyone will be saved. Because profession alone is not enough. So Jesus says this, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Jesus said, if then I, who is your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, which he did, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to. And that's the key phrase there. You ought. It's the Greek is aphilo. And it means in debt to or owed to. What Jesus is saying here is essentially that we are in debt to one another. We're in debt to one another. That our service to one another is an obligation. It's owed. It's owed. I owe you, church family. I owe you to serve you well. I owe you to be faithful to the Word of God and to bring you the Word of God faithfully and to serve you and to minister to you. And Gary, as our other elder, our obligation is to serve you well and to minister to you and meet your needs. But you also have an obligation. And not just because October is Pastor Appreciation Month. You have an obligation to pray for us. You have an obligation to follow our lead. You have an obligation to minister to one another and to use your gifts, talents, and abilities for the body of Christ. I haven't hit attendance in a while. I'm going to hit attendance again this morning. And if you're here, I'm preaching to the choir. It's okay. Say, well, I'm here this morning. You can't say anything about me. Here's the thing about attendance. When you remove yourself from fellowship, whether it's for a week or a month or 6 months or a year or forever, You don't just hurt yourself. You hurt the body of Christ. Because God expects us to serve one another. So that's what church is about, so much more than the events of Sunday morning. Church is family. Church is community. Church is fellowship. Church is a local expression of the global body of Christ. Your service to God, your service to God's church, to the body of Christ, is expected, and it is owed. You ought to. Jesus says, if I served, you ought to serve. There are no spiritual free agents. God has granted you gifts. God has granted you talents. God has granted you abilities. God has given you resources. For what purpose? For the glorification of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the ministry to the bride of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the expansion of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you all that He has given you, even the very breath that you're breathing this moment. God has given you that for the body of Christ to be served and to carry the gospel to a world that needs it. And there's a definite expectation by God that you will do just that. And because there's an expectation by God, there is an expectation by the church and by your pastors that you will do just that. Now, this is not going to draw a big crowd. It didn't this morning. But we don't expect things of our church body. Now, I'm not saying here at ABF. I'm saying it is the American evangelical culture. We don't expect things. We don't demand things. And we certainly shouldn't be demanding or forcing or coercing. But we shouldn't. We don't even put the expectation out there. Well, if you want to give, give. If you want to come, come. If you want to, whatever you want to do, it's fine. Doesn't matter. Church is... Why? Because we make church all about the attendee and not about the one being worshipped. We make church just comfortable enough that you can come and get your religious kick, your jump start, your rush, your emotional filling, and go about and live your life the way you want to live it. And you know how I know for sure that I'm telling the truth about this? Because church discipline has become non-existent in the American church. There is no expectation that we will live holy. There's no expectation that we will live set apart and sanctified for God. There's no expectation that the church of God would act like the Son of God. And the church of God ought to act like the Son of God. Because if we profess it, we better live it. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. Our profession without true faith doesn't get any credit with God. Jesus said there's an expectation. If I will serve, then you should serve. You ought to. You are in debt to your brothers. You are in debt to your sisters. This is not one of those turn to your neighbor and say, isn't that good or isn't God good? This is, look around the room right now. You are in debt to those people you're looking at. You are in debt to them. You owe something to them. You say, well, I don't owe anybody anything. Yeah, you do. Because you owe Christ your life, you owe Christ's body everything that Christ has given you. There is an expectation, there is an obligation that you ought to follow Christ's example in serving one another. And that's the third thing Jesus says here. There's an expectation and there's an example. Look in verse 15. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Jesus says, I've given you an example. A couple things you need to understand about this foot washing that occurred and that almost occurred this morning. It didn't almost occur. People are going to be hearing this message going, did you wash feet this morning? No. I'm not above it, but it wasn't on the agenda for this morning. Foot washing is not an ordinance of the church. It's not the third ordinance of the church. And foot washing is not the point. See, Jesus says, I'm giving you an example. This is an example for you. This is not a command. This is an example. See, the washing of the feet wasn't the point of the message. Service and humility were the point of the message. Jesus is not saying that you should simply wash each other's feet. Because if that's all Jesus is saying that we're required to do, then every Sunday, y'all come in, make sure your feet are nice and clean. We'll wash each other's feet. We'll go home. We'll call it a day. Jesus is not saying that we should simply wash each other's feet, although there's nothing wrong with that. However, we don't have any other New Testament account of this happening, of the disciples washing each other's feet. If foot washing was what Jesus was getting at here, if the act of washing feet was what he was trying to illustrate here, then the disciples missed it and the early church missed it. That's not the point. What Jesus is saying is that those who proclaim him to be their teacher and Lord ought to follow his example by humbling ourselves and by serving others. Two concepts drastically absent from not only our Western culture, but from our church culture. Service and humility are not the mindset of the American culture. If you don't believe me, just look at the political spectrum. Where is the humility? Where is the service? Where is the desire to see others do well? Where's the desire to see others' needs met? Where's the compassion for those not like us? Where is the heart to see people loved and cherished for the people that God made them to be, people in the image of God, Imago Dei? No, the mindset of the American culture is this: me first, my needs first, my agenda first, my recognition first, my reward first, my choice first, my rights first, my comfort first. And the church has bought into it. And so now we build our churches and we create our church cultures with the cultures of seeker-sensitive mindset, where we just want people to feel good about themselves. We want people to feel comfortable. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But if that's the object, is to make you feel as good about yourself as you possibly can, you're probably in the wrong place. Because I don't know about you, this message is kicking my backside this morning. My job isn't to make you comfortable. My job is to preach God's word and let His Holy Spirit do what He's going to do. And Lord willing, I'll do that until the day I die or until God calls me somewhere else. I love you. I want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be comfortable. I want you to feel loved and appreciated. I want you to be encouraged. But more than anything, I want you to be holy. And I want you to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ with everything you have. We spend so much time making church about us that we forget to make church about God. And we downgrade His word. And we gloss over sin. And we downplay obedience. We don't challenge. We don't chastise. We don't discipline. I'm talking about the American church in general. Foot washing wasn't the point. There's a principle here we need to desperately understand before we leave this place. There's a principle we need to understand. We need to understand it. We need to appropriate it. Look in verses 16 and 17. Jesus says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you," and anytime you see Jesus saying "truly, truly," just know that something very important is going to come. I mean, verily, verily, this is important. Listen to what I have to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." What is the principle? Principle is first that a servant is not greater than his master. So if the master serves, how much more should the servant willingly serve? If the master humbles himself, how much more should the servant willingly humble? Listen, Jesus stepped out of heaven. God became man, took on flesh, was born in a lowly manger, in a cattle stall, in the middle of nowhere, with no pomp, no circumstance. Only shepherds who had the lowest of occupations in a field singing praises. He came through this world rejected by his own. Despised, hated, betrayed by those closest to him, arrested, tortured, to the point where his own people called for a murderer to be released instead of him and called for his execution. And he died on a cruel Roman cross, the most painful of deaths, the most embarrassing and shameful of situations, hung naked above the town garbage heap for all the world to see. And we can't humble ourselves. If a master humbles himself, how much more should the servant willingly humble himself? If the master suffers, how much more should the servant willingly endure suffering? Again, this is not a message that is going to draw the masses, because people just don't sign up for suffering. But folks, if you signed up to follow Christ, you signed up to follow Christ in all of that entail, all that, that entails. You don't take up your cross for comfort. You take up your cross because you're saying, I'm going to die to myself, so that Christ can live through me, so that Christ is my life, so that He can be glorified, so that He can increase, that I might decrease. A servant is not greater than his master. Look again in verse 16. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. A messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. We have to remember that we are not the message. The gospel is not the message. Our church is not the message. The gospel is the message. Our preacher is not the message. The gospel is the message. Our lifestyle is not the message. The gospel is the message. One of the things we were told about our first trip over to South Asia was that people will ask about our culture. They have questions about our culture. And that was the first thing people wanted to know. Tell us what it's like in America. How big is your house? How many cars do you have? How many wives do you have? As if you'd want more than one. I said it because she's not here. What is your life like? What is your job like? How much money do you make? They're fascinated with Western culture. But folks, if I make 1,000 Braves fans or 1,000 converts to Western culture and do not share the gospel, I have wasted every opportunity that God has given me to do that. We don't win people to us. We win people to Christ. No one is going to be saved because they heard from me, or because they knew me, or because they came to our church. The good news isn't my story. It's not your story. The good news is God's story. Now you can tell your story, but don't forget to tell God's story. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're not going on our own behalf. We're going on Christ's behalf. No one is going to be saved because they know you. No one is going to be saved because they know me. They can only be saved by knowing Christ. So we must introduce Christ to everyone that we meet. Everyone. That cashier at the Dollar General needs to know about Christ. That mail carrier that delivers a package to your house needs to know about Christ. That clerk at the Walmart needs to know about Christ. That coworker that you can't stand needs to know about Christ. That family member that you avoid needs to know about Christ. That neighbor who drives you batty needs to know about Christ. We don't get to pick and choose who gets the gospel. We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, and Christ wants the gospel to go to everyone that we meet, so we must take the gospel to everyone that we meet, because we're not going on our own behalf. We're not going for our own benefit. We're not going to build our kingdom. We're going to participate in the building of Christ's kingdom. And unfortunately, the attitude of building our kingdom has permeated our churches. We try to compete with one another. We steal church members from one place to the other. We try to find talented people, giving people, serving people, take them for ourselves. We compete with other churches for attention. We compete with other churches for people. We compete with other churches for influence. We compete with other churches for money. And we're building these temporary kingdoms on shifting sand, and we're literally saying to the world, we don't care if you go to hell, because we're going to build our kingdom. And we think that somehow in building our church and building our kingdom and building our notoriety, becoming famous and becoming renowned, is some way to reach the world. And that's not the way to reach the world. You reach the world by doing what Jesus did, and that's by serving and humbling yourself and taking the gospel everywhere and every place and every time. So how do we respond to the temptation to be selfish and the temptation to be self-centered, the temptation to be proud? How do we respond? Look with me in verse 17 and we'll close. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things. We've got to have the proper information. We've got to understand the principles that Jesus is sharing with us. And we've got to be convinced these principles are true. I can talk to them blue in the face, but if you don't believe what I'm saying, it's not going to do you any good. We have to know these things. Say, man, I just don't feel like I'm really close to the Lord. Man, I'm struggling with this sin. I keep doing it over and over and over again. Man, I just... not interested in serving, just not interested in giving, just not interested in... just don't have a desire for it. Let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? How much time every day... so we're supposed to do that every day? Yeah, every day. How much time every day do you spend reading the Word of God? How much time do you spend praying about these things that you say you can't do or don't have a desire to do? It is amazing the clarity that we get when we spend time in the Word of God. It is amazing the perspective that we get and the focus that we get when spending time in the Word of God. 99% of the problem with the church in America and with Christians in America is just simply this. They don't spend enough time in the Bible. They don't spend enough time in prayer. And I am including myself. I don't spend nearly enough time in God's Word. I don't spend nearly enough time in prayer. And I'd be lying if I told you I did. And when David shows up, and when my flesh rears up, and when I lose my focus, it's amazing how it always coordinates with me not spending enough time in God's Word. Amazing how that happens. Christianity is simple, guys. It's not rocket surgery. It's simple. Read this. Do what it says. I'm going to repeat it for effect. Read this, and for you listening, this is the Bible. Read this and do what it says. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. We must have proper information. We must have proper application. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James says that if we are just hearing God's word but we're not living it out, we're deceiving ourselves. What are we deceiving ourselves about? We're deceiving ourselves about being saved. So that's kind of harsh. Let me ask you a question. If you had an apple tree in your yard but it never put out any apples, it only put out oranges, would it be harsh for me to say that was not an apple tree? No. That would be accurate. But I insist that was an apple tree. My grandfather told me that was an apple tree. It's been on our property for so many generations. That's always been an apple tree. Have you ever seen it put out an apple? No, it always puts out oranges. Well, that's odd. Because apple trees generally only put out apples. Thank you, Lily. Orange trees generally only put out
oranges.
Thank you, Lily. Oranges. So it's not harsh of me to say that you're one kind of tree if you're bearing this fruit, and you're another kind of tree if you're bearing this fruit. And this is why we have to examine our lives and say, what fruit are we bearing? If you are only hearing the word of God, but you're not applying the word of God, if you're not doing the things of God, if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you're not following Christ, you can't call yourself a Christ follower. I'll put this in a context many people can understand. There was allegedly some football game yesterday. And a lot of folks in orange showed up, and a lot of folks in red showed up. Apples and oranges, I didn't plan that, but okay. And it's funny, when the orange team did great things, the orange fans yelled and cheered and were excited. And when the red team did great things, the fans in red cheered and yelled and got excited. And at no time was there any confusion between the two. You would find it very odd if a fan wearing red jumped up and cheered and got excited because the orange team scored a touchdown. You would think, that's not really a fan of that red team. That's a fan of some other team. What you believe is what you do. What you act out in your life is what you really believe. You can fool me. You can fool your family. You can fool your friends. You can't fool God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Deceive. Don't deceive yourselves. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are the righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. The call is as simple as it is profound. Here's the application this morning. We are expected to imitate Jesus. That's not an odd expectation for a Christian. We're expected to imitate Jesus by serving others. Secondly, we're expected to imitate Jesus by humbling ourselves. Jesus says, if I, your master and your Lord, should serve you, you also ought to serve. If I, your Lord and master, has humbled himself, you also ought to humble yourself. Thirdly, we're expected to imitate Jesus by serving others. We're expected to imitate Jesus by humbling ourselves. And we are expected to imitate Jesus by living sent. What do I mean by that? By living our lives on mission. By willingly laying our lives down, not for our glory, but for His glory. Not for our fame, but for His fame. Not for our kingdom, but for His kingdom. But are we willing to do it? Do you have the will to do it? Or are we content to keep living with praise on our lips and disobedience in our hearts? That's how churches die. We're going to have a business meeting here in a few minutes. Talk briefly with you guys. We're going to have a time, family time. You know why churches die? It's a lack of obedience. At some point, the pastor gets overwhelmed and he says, you know what? What's the point? I'm just going to go through the motions. At some point, the leadership of the church goes, you know what? What's the point? We've got positions. As long as we've got positions, we're fine. The membership of the church goes, you know what? What's the point? The pastor's not excited. The deacons aren't excited. The elders aren't excited. Why should we be excited? What's the point? Churches die because people stop obeying Christ. Churches grow and thrive when the body of Christ obeys the commands of Christ. And so there's an expectation. And any good pastor, and I'm not calling myself a good pastor, but any good pastor will always put in front of his church that there's an expectation that they're to live a certain way. When you join this church, there's a covenant which you sign, and the covenant has expectations on it. You're expected to come. You're expected to serve. You're expected to use the talents and gifts and abilities and resources that God has given you to further His kingdom through the work of this local body. You're expected to share your faith. You're expected, men, you're expected to do Bible studies with your spouse and with your children. Husbands, you're expected to pray with your wives. Husbands and wives, you're expected to raise your kids in a godly environment. Children, you're expected to honor and listen to and obey and learn from your parents. And all of us are called individually to seek the Lord in personal devotion and through prayer. It all comes down to read this, do what it says. A servant is not greater than his master. We have to decide if Jesus is worth serving and humbling ourselves and sharing with other people. And we have to decide that now. Today, this very moment, we need to decide that. And if He is not worth serving and humbling and sharing, then we just need to go home. But if He is worth sharing and humbling and serving, then we need to do it. And it doesn't matter if anyone else does. We're not here to compare with other churches. We're not here to compare with other local assemblies. We're not here to measure anything. We're here to individually serve Christ. And you say, well, you know, I don't know if my spouse will do that. I don't know if my kids will do that. Then you do it. Well, I don't know if the folks on the next pew will do it. You do it. You follow Christ. You are expected to follow Christ individually. Every person in this room, including me, is expected to follow Christ. Kids, you're expected to follow Christ. Parents, you're expected to follow Christ. Single people, you're expected to follow Christ. Deacons, you're expected to follow Christ. Elders, you're expected to follow Christ. It's equal opportunity. It's equal expectation. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has the same talents. Not everyone has the same resources. But you can be faithful with what God has given you, because that's what you're accountable for. We have to decide as a church. Is this going to be what we're going to do? Are we going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just going to go through the motions until one day they close the doors on us? I don't know about you. I'm not going to spend 10 more years spinning my wheels. I'm not going to spend 5 more years spinning my wheels. I'm not going to spend 1 more year spinning my wheels. I am going to be obedient to Christ. We need to be obedient to Christ. We need to decide, are we going to follow Christ or are we not going to follow Christ? And it's evidenced two ways. We profess it and we practice it. We're not hearers of the word, we're doers of the word. We don't just give lip service to God, we follow God. We imitate Christ in what we do.